able to make life out of those figures and what we got to see. And so it was indeed a special time. I cannot help but express to you the gratitude that I have to share this day with you. As always, I am in awe of this privilege that I have to stand before you. And I want you, I know I fear my redundancy at times because I usually express that to you, but it is precious. This time that you and I have together is so very, very precious. I attended the funeral of that individual that I told you about that I had hired while I was still employed. I fortunately got to retire, and he was in his 12th year, and as I was telling you, he was riding home from work on a motorcycle and a truck, and they met, and it ended badly for him. I went to the funeral, and I couldn't help but think about the special music and how beautiful it was. It was interesting for me. I had never attended a funeral at the Assembly of God, and it really is a different experience, at least that particular service. It was a tremendous amount of music. There was a tremendous amount of expression. There was dance. There were hand movements, things that we don't normally do. But I have to say that these people were expressing their love for Stephen Daugherty and those around them and their relationship with God. And it was an experience for me. I had never seen quite something such as that, but it was something that I will appreciate because they were truly trying to worship in what they thought was the proper way. And I respect that. Just as I respect a pastor with guts. I don't know how many of you received this email. Have you heard about the pastor with guts? You have. Okay, I don't want to be boring to many of you, but if you have heard it, let's listen to it again. And for all of you who, that haven't heard it, listen to these words. It's most impressive to me. Karen sent this to me just yesterday, and it said, "Thought you might enjoy this interesting prayer given in Kansas at the opening session of their Senate." Now, realize where they are. Now, I can appreciate that because I've been around the political scene. I was working for Torrance County, New Mexico, for 25 years. I understand what it's like to go before the legislature. I understand what it's like to testify in those hallowed halls, supposedly, and so on and so forth. I understand what is about to be said here and what effect it would have, I believe, at least to some extent. And I can't help but share this with you. It said here that it seems as though this prayer upset many people, when Minister Joe Wright was asked to open the new session of the Kansas Senate. Everyone is expecting the usual generalities, but this is what they heard. This is what they heard. Now, you may not agree with everything that is said here, but you got to say this man has guts, and he has something so right on that we all need to hear, and people outside this room. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. Can you imagine saying that to all those highfalutin senators and all the attorneys, all those people that are there, and they're hearing, "We need to ask your forgiveness." What? Ask forgiveness? "And to seek your direction and guidance, we know your words. Woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor, and we call it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness, and we call it welfare. We have killed the unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power, and we call it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography, and we call it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers, and we call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen." Well, the response was immediate. A number of legislators walked out during the prayer in protest, and I'm grateful no one got up here today. Because I think we can all appreciate what was said. In 6 short weeks, Central Christian Church, where Mr. Wright is the pastor, logged more than 5,000 phone calls, with only 47 of those calls responding negatively. The church is now receiving international requests for the copy of the prayer from India, Africa, and Korea, and other places. And it aired on Paul Harvey. I used to love listening to Paul Harvey, but in my retirement, I guess I've lost touch with Paul. But that's okay. I'm not complaining. But I thought it was an interesting prayer, and he expressed some things that most of us think but would have difficulty in that particular environment expressing. It's all right. It's easy to say with my brothers and sisters here, but to stand up and to say those things in public and to stand up and know that the ridicule is coming. I'm grateful for men like him who stand there in the gap and will express what needs to be heard in this day and age. So often we become so accustomed to light and easy things, things that are pleasing to our ear, and yet sometimes we need the chastisement that he expressed. A friend and I were visiting yesterday, and he shared with me that he had just turned 65 years old a couple of months ago. He had received a couple of his Social Security checks, and he was talking about it in this manner. He was enjoying getting that extra check, but he was talking about, I can't believe I'm 65. And oh, before I go any further, hi, Maddie. Right? Hi, Mickey. Wayne, you're supposed to jump up and let me know, would you? Hi to all of you that are on the phone circuit, and let me continue. Let me just start real quickly again. This friend and I were sharing this time. He was talking about his age. He was talking about turning 65, and he said, you know what, Jim, it seems as though, in particular, the past 10 years have been nothing but a blur. Couldn't agree with him more. In my own case, I think about the last 10 years, and it's just been a blur. What's going on in this world? What's happening? What are we doing? I don't know if it's just you or me, but I would ask you that same question. How do you feel about life? Do you really have a handle on it? What's going on? How come things seemingly are speeding up? I have some theories. One of them is that we just have such a greater means of communication. There are so many ways to let you know what is happening in real time. Our presumptive Democratic nominee was to notify people of his choice for a vice president. Text messaging. I don't even have a clue. I don't have the fingers for it, I guarantee you. I have no clue. My idea, as I've shared with you before, of PowerPoint presentation is to point just like this. I have nothing else that I can offer you at this point. However, Mr. Velasquez has shared with me he might need to learn this. He said, maybe we ought to learn this, and I'm kind of nervous about these things. Put me in front of electronics, and I get a little shaky. But you know what? When you think about life and you see all those things happening, and I've talked about this before, where you're trying to get so many things done in your life. You're trying to meet the bills, raise the family, all of those things that go to work, go to school, all these things you need to do. Guess what? There is a world of turning outside that little parameter of yours. What's happened on the geopolitical scene of late? We still have Iraq raging. We have Afghanistan going on. We have many confrontations. We have Russia and Georgia. That has upset quite a few people. In fact, John McCain, the Republican nominee, has said that he felt a real need to express the coalition that we should have with Georgia and their seeking of democracy and freedom. And he said on that particular day, we are all Georgians. Well, I don't know if you agree with that or not, but he was trying to say that there is this relationship that we have. So often when we sit here and we go about our daily business, we don't really realize how connected we truly are outside our little world. But I would suggest to you, if you are out listening to what's going on the geopolitical scene of late, there's lots to be concerned about. Not necessarily fearful of, but there is a need for awareness. I think some of this was pointed out when Mr. Schreiber talked about a place of safety and some of the ideas that people have about where that might be, if it's anywhere in the Middle East or here at home or whatever. He was talking about some things that I think were very interesting and thought-provoking. Well, that's what I would like to do for you today. I would like to provoke us to some thought. And I want to surround this by the confrontation that Israel is always under, it seems like. You know, it's been talked about in relationship to Israel that Iran, of course, would like to move or remove Israel from the face of the earth. That's not all that uncommon for some of the Middle Eastern countries and the neighbors of Israel. The thing that's going on at this point, as I understand it, and that's just somewhat minuscule, but in listening to an interview with Benjamin Netanyahu, who was once the prime minister of Israel and would like to again become prime minister, he was talking about the relationship and what's happening here and how Israel is trying to determine whether a preemptive strike is necessary with Iran. I think they've concluded that it is. They're trying to decide where and how would be the best way to resolve this issue because Iran is developing the nuclear bomb. That's their view. I don't think they've hidden it either, actually. Well, occasionally they do. But there is that view that this is what their intent is. And Israel is there trying to decide, well, do we strike them now? What's the United States going to do? What are the Middle Eastern neighbors going to do? What is going to happen if such a thing happens? Or what if we wait and now we're attacked by Iran? What happens then? Where do we go? One of the scenarios that he laid out was very interesting. He said that Iran is looking at the idea of attacking, in their view, as quickly as possible if they have the bomb. They're not going to sit on it long, is their view. And he started to create the scenario as to what might happen. And he tried to warn people that, for an example, one of the strategic positions of destruction would be the oil fields around there. That would not only affect them, but you know how we feel about oil, don't you? Why is it it's actually gone down, but it's about $116 a barrel, I believe, or $114, somewhere in there. What would we do if suddenly the era of oil was no longer here? What would we do if 15 million Iranians were killed in this war? 5 million Israelis might die. That's the speculation. The speculation is by the Iranians that they're willing to sacrifice 15 million of their citizenry to kill that 5 million people. Well, how would you feel if you were in downtown Tel Aviv today or Jerusalem or along the Sea of Galilee? I know we're not supposed to be fearful, but it would be hard to live a life where every day you were under such a threat of terror. It would be difficult for me to watch my wife go to work. I don't mind that at this point, to be honest with you. But it might be difficult if I had to know that she was under such threat. Or that my kids. I have to share with you real quickly something about 9/11. And that is that I was outside early that morning painting. Julie starts to laugh. And I kept the phone by where I was painting because my mother was still alive and she would call me every morning. So the phone rings and she says, Jimmy, she called me Jimmy, so I'll share that with you. Jimmy, we're being attacked by a bunch of tourists in New York. I thought, well, if we're being attacked by tourists, we're okay. I didn't think that was much of an issue, so okay, Mom, that's nice. Have a great day. Go on painting. The phone rings again. We're okay. Peter's okay. I just talked to him. I'm okay. We're getting out of Albuquerque. And I'm what? Tourist? Did all of that in New York City? Well, suddenly, I decided I'd better run in and turn on the television and heard all of the things that were going on and realizing that tourists were actually terrorists. Now, what's interesting about that, I think most of us know what we were doing about that time when we first heard about 2001, 9/11. And I think we all feel as though maybe our lives have changed. I know it has certainly changed when I go into the airport. I know it's certainly changed with the type of security that we hear about. I know about how the changes have affected actually our freedoms, and we might argue that's a reasonable trade-off. I'm not here to decide whether it is or not, or I'm just simply saying things have changed. Well, I want you today to turn with me to Romans 2, if you would. And this is scripture we have read before. The last time I spoke with you, I shared with this, but I want to take it in a different direction. It's Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Now here it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, what I want to do with those two scriptures is to suggest to you today that, yes, indeed, we should be circumcised of the heart. Yes, we should be, in nature, those which God has called. And I want us not only to take this on internally, but I want to take a trip today, okay? I want to go to Israel with you today. That's where we want to go. And we want to do so with their frame of mind. That's not easily done, I realize. And we're here in America. I'm a very patriotic American, but I would suggest to you that we need to set that patriotism aside and be aware of what's important as we approach our spirituality and our spiritual life. You see, I believe, and I've shared with you before, that the physicality of our life translates into spirituality. I think you and I need to learn to embrace that maybe in a greater way than we have. And that's why I read these two scriptures and suggest to you that we not only need to be inner Jews, but we need to take in what's going on around us. Remember what I suggested to you earlier. What would it be like to be living in Jerusalem today? Many of the people have learned to live with the terrorism. They've been able to adjust their lives and they go about their business. But I would tell you that's an adjustment process. Would you turn with me to Genesis 32? Let's begin early on in the book in Genesis 32. I think we want to read, if I remember, beginning in verse 22. Genesis 32. I guess I could look at my notes. Yes, Genesis 32. And this would help if I'd go to 32. In verse 32, I want to begin to read in verse 22. Now, my subheading just before that verse talks about wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. And it says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford." And I don't do that just to bring up my name, but it says here, over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, and he sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Jacob was then left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And some would say that was an angel, some say it was God. But it here just says in my New King James Version, a man. It says so also in the King James and the complete Jewish Bible. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched his socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Jacob, in this wrestling event of his, this wrestling match, realized that this person, this being, was greater than him. And he says, "I need that blessing." So he said to him, "What is your name?" This is God asking, in my opinion. And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." That's an interesting verse to me. Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Now that was quite the recognition that he had accomplished much. I would ask you today, have you wrestled with God? No show of hands necessarily, but I will show you mine. Not obviously physically, but spiritually. I've tried to rationalize things. I've tried to do things, and I've wrestled points with God, you might say. Not necessarily adhering to what necessarily I believed. I knew better at times, but I still did things. I wrestled with God. "It's okay, God. Let me do this. Understand where I'm coming from. I'm only human." And of course, you and I wrestle with our community, with people in our families. Sometimes we might refer to that as peer pressure. But we wrestle. Not only with men, but with God at times, at least as I see it. Well, as we continue on in this message today, again, I want to take this tour of scriptures that feel as though they express what Jerusalem is going through. And to realize that you and I, as spiritual Israelites, might be doing the same thing. Doesn't matter that you're not in downtown Tel Aviv or Jerusalem. You and I are facing many of the afflictions. It's called life. We could turn to Ecclesiastes and read about life. But for the sake of time, we're going to just look at these particular scriptures. Now, there are many scriptures that point us in a direction and describe Israel, and we don't have time for them all. And some of the information that I share with you today, I got from the Good News, the May-June issue. The article was written by Mr. John Ross Schroeder, and also World News and Prophecy, I believe it's called, Mr. Gerald W. Ost. And some of this is just some of my own view as well. I'd ask now that you turn to Isaiah 8, because I want to lay the foundation for what we might ought to be doing. Isaiah 8, as spiritual Israelites. In verse 11 through 18, if you're taking notes, it said, "For the Lord spoke thus to me." It says, really, to fear God and to heed his word. That's what it's saying. And I would suggest that that's something you and I need to do. There's so much out here, and so much temptation, and so many things. We don't need Satan necessarily to cause us so many problems here, to stumble. We seem to do a lot of it ourselves. But consider what's all out in this world and humanity. I will share with you that I worked with a person that used to beg me to take God's name in vain. It isn't that I'm such a great guy, believe me. But he used to say to me, "Just say it, Jim, just say it." I don't know quite why he wanted me to say it, but he did. The point of it being is that there are so many people out here wanting to see you stumble. Why? It gives them credibility. If you're doing it, I'm doing it, what's so bad about it? There are many things that will cause us to stumble. Satan's out there, yes. But our own humanity causes us many, many problems. "For the Lord spoke thus to me," in verse 11, "with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow.'" This is who you will make holy. "Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." In other words, pay attention, be aware. "He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." I think there's a clue there. "Among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." Well, it seems to me as though he's saying to us that we are his disciples. It seems to me he's saying to us, we are his examples. So we have a great deal of responsibility. Take heed of his word and fear him, knowing he is the God eternal. He is on his throne. We are his disciples, and we are to act accordingly. So even when that person is saying, "Just use God's name in vain," you have to stand and say, "No way." It's just like we read in that beginning prayer that the minister relayed to those legislators in Kansas. You and I got to be different. Let our light shine. Turn to many scriptures that way, I know. I want to continue now by turning back to Genesis and looking at God's promise to Abraham, or Abram in this case. In Genesis 12, this is a unique point here in Scripture. In Genesis 12, and let's just read verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I find that an interesting statement. I will bless those who bless you. Who? Abraham's descendants. I couldn't think of descendants. Abraham's descendants. His country. Bless Abraham's descendants. Goes on also to say, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there is this correlation. You and I sometimes want to maybe separate that. Wait a minute, we're Christians. Wait a minute, we're different. Well, we surely can relate more to this way of life. After all, we're Sabbath keepers. We keep God's holy days. We keep clean and unclean meats. We keep many of those things that you might say express an outward Jewishness, more so than the average Protestant or Catholic. So, do we pray for Israel? Do we bless Israel? It's interesting when you look back at that first verse. He said to Abram, leave your country. Boy, I can't imagine getting the call, you might say. I don't know if anyone knows it, but I love where I live. Estancia. Wow. So if I got the call, now I realize most people are going, oh. But for me, paradise. So to get the call that says, hey, you got to leave. You got to leave your father's house. You got to leave that which connects you. We have been privileged, Karen and I have been privileged to have very strong family ties. And I mean it as a privilege. And we have been given much from those who came before us. Just in our way of life, actual land holdings. And it says, leave all that in essence. That's what Abram is being told. If you would allow me just to call him Abraham, we know he gets to that point. Leave all of that and serve me. Those things may be required of every one of us at one point. Have we thought about that? How strong are we? Verses 14 through 18 in chapter 13. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, and I will give it to you. And then Abram moved to his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. You see what's just gone on here? Two things that we might realize here. One is that everyone wants to exterminate Israel. That's Iranian goal. That's a lot of goal. People's point they want to achieve. And yet it says here, if I read this correctly, for all of the land which you see, I give you and your descendants for when? Forever. Try as you might. You and I have that same view if we approach it in that way spiritually. We can't be defeated. If God's for us, how can we be defeated? But we have to stay on the right side of the fence. Also, do you note this here in verse 2 of chapter 2? It says, I will make you a great nation. Well, here it is. Here's the deed. He says, I'm going to take a look. Look east, west, so on and so forth. What other country in the world has actually been granted land, a land grant, a deed, a means of conveyance, a covenant with the great God eternal? What other country? We like to think that the United States is it. At least I do. But in reality, look at what's being said here. This is Israel. And in one sense, this is your possession. It's what's been given to you. It will take us to the end forever. Verse 18 of Genesis 15. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and saying, to your descendants I have given the land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And it goes on again to reestablish the fact that there is ownership here. It's interesting when you think about it, all the people who have possessed, or the different countries and people who have possessed Israel. And you think about even Britain just 60 years ago, yet had no right. Just like we would like to, as the United States, we'd like to help Israel divide some of their land and say, give it to the Palestinians. Guess what? We have no right. That's my opinion. If I read these scriptures, it says, if you curse Israel, you will be cursed. If I read the scriptures that say, if you bless Israel, you will be blessed. And if I understand what's being said here, I have no right. God's given it to him. Given it to the descendants of Abram, of Abraham. And who am I to say, no, no, you get this chunk over here. Come on, there's plenty of land. Really, when you think about Israel, it's 1/20th of the size of California. Do you realize that? It's a real tiny place. When you hear about Israel, it's been said at times by some that Israel is the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of Israel. And the Temple Mount is the center of Jerusalem. That's what some people believe. That is how they live their lives. And when you think about it, isn't it interesting that three major religions would like to possess that Temple Mount? Whether it's the Muslims, the Christians, or the Jews. No wonder we feud. Israel is on a hill, surrounded by hills. Israel has no major highway. Israel has no major access to a port. Israel has approximately 750,000 people. Why are we feuding so for that little patch? Well, really, whether most of us want to admit it or not, because most of us want to keep everything secular, most of us want to keep things from entering the realm of religion, and therefore we cannot stand up and express our view. The reality of it is very much a religious point of view. When Iranians stand up there and say, I will sacrifice 15 million people to reach my goal, to exterminate Israel's 5 million or so, or 6 million people, you know that it is that religious point of view, that extremism, that Wahhabism that causes this problem. Not everyone is that extreme, but the realities are this is the world we live in. Could it change in the twinkling of an eye? Absolutely. Absolutely. As Mr. Reynolds brought up a couple of weeks ago when Mr. Moranville was here, he said that he contemplated those thoughts in Matthew 24 about that end time. What do you think? I used to share with my dad some of the thoughts that I had, and he'd say, son, and you may be in that same situation when you talk to people, and sometimes older people, they would say to you, well, my dad would say, son, it's been said forever. It's been said forever. I mean, people thought in World War I that this was the end of the world. People thought Armageddon was World War II. How could the Jews not think that when they were exterminated at all of those, Treblinka and all the other war camps, death camps. How could they think anything else? But here we are. And I thought it was interesting that Mr. Moranville commented about the idea of how he saw such beauty in these scriptures in that they seemed to be so contemporarily written so that you could read it 100 years ago and think, hey, it's now. It's right now. Well, you know, there's got to be that sense of urgency with all of us here. Because if we didn't have it, we'd wrestle with God. Well, hey, I'll see you in a couple years. When I get older, when I look like Jim, white-haired, I'll be back. We've all had those thoughts if we haven't done it. But yet, we are to have the respect. We are to bless Israel. Curse those who curse Israel in a nice way. You know what I'm saying. You've got to decide who you are. And I believe you and I are spiritual Israelites. And because of it, we wage battle too. We wrestle as well. Let's turn to Matthew 23. Even Jesus laments over Jerusalem. And this is an interesting portion of Scripture. And it is just before the sign of the times and the end of the age, described here in chapter 24. But it says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. That's what we're doing in this country, I believe. So when for an example, when that minister stood up and he gave it what for, and he, to me, nailed it. And when he said, look what is going on in our country. It's an absolute abomination. And we're offended. What, me? Please. You are not enlightened. That's what people want to say. When we abort all of these children, when we discuss the abortion of children and we hear about all of these things that have been done, I don't know if it's true or not, but I guess it is true in the sense that there have been discussion about laws and legislation as to how to maybe abort a baby that is live born and to simply allow it to die outside the womb. When it was a live birth. That's got to hurt our Father in heaven. If we are created in His image and we destroy His image in such a manner, how can we justify that? Oh, but don't offend me. I don't want to hear it. It hurts my ears. I don't want to hear it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. See that your house is left to you desolate. Because you weren't willing to even take your children under your wing and protect them. Remember self-esteem? We don't want to discipline children. We don't want to do a lot of the things. They're too uncomfortable. I realize it's a difficult situation when you can discipline a child and suddenly you're before child welfare services or whatever it is because you supposedly have been abusing your children. There are laws that want to be passed in California about you can't spank a child in any way. You can't physically discipline a child because you're going to go to the pokey over it. There's something wrong, and yet you're still held liable for that child. That's pretty tough. That's tough. Where have we gone? What has gone on? For I say to you, and you shall see me no, you will see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, there's got to be a change of attitude here. There's got to be a total 180 from what we have. You won't see me again, he says, until that point. And of course, as we read, we hear or talked about in Matthew 24. It is interesting when you think about all the things that are going on in the world, all the earthquakes. Look at the rain in Florida. Look at the rain in Texas. Look at all those physical things happening. Look at the earthquake in China. I mean, I think we've forgotten it because of the Olympics, but just a couple of months ago, they had a major earthquake that destroyed much and killed many. And sometimes we forget all of this. We want to put it behind us. Katrina, all of these things that have happened, and we haven't really set them right yet. We just want to go about our lives. And he says here in that manner, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is that point where God says, I've had enough. I think it's an interesting thought. In Jeremiah 10, let's go back there. We read this oftentimes when we look at the holiday season, okay? And we read about how they cut down the tree and so on and so forth. But I want to turn your attention just to the very first three verses in this case. And I would ask you to hear these words for yourself. that you be that Israelite, that you stand up and you be concerned about the citizenry of our family, of our country collectively. You know, we're about to take part in the Feast of Tabernacles, such a joyous time, a time of harvest, a time which puts us past all of this nonsense. And yet, sometimes I think that we as brothers and sisters, if I might be critical, and please accept it from one who has fallen short so many times, we don't care enough about each other, to be honest with you. We don't pray enough about each other. And it just seems as though we're going to need each other badly. I'm saying this in a selfish manner. I need you. You need me, believe it or not. We need each other. And it just pleases me so much when we see things that allow this camaraderie. This isn't just attending a social. This is caring about, praying about, thinking about. This is knowing that your brother is okay, that your sister who might need a hug gets a hug. You know, that was one thing when I attended the Assembly of God service the other day. They referred to each other as brother and sister. I didn't see that as being all that bad. Some of us might think, oh, that's pretty corny, or that's this, or it's that. But you know what? It put this idea that they, and they treated it this way in so many ways. The minister said before, he said that that Stephen's wife, her name was Mary, Sister Mary, said that they wanted to have church. I mean, in other words, it wasn't going to just be a funeral. They were going to express themselves in the manners that they were accustomed to doing. And he tried in his own way to apologize to those of us who weren't accustomed to it. And he said, well, you know, I want you to understand we're not really, this is the way we worship. This is who we are. And I appreciated that, but I think to myself sometimes, maybe we make too many excuses. Maybe we just need to stand up there and say, this is who we are. This is the reality of my life. I'll share it with you if you'd like to know. I won't swing the sword and lop your head off. I'm not going to take away from you anything and leave you without anything. I'm not going to create a void, but I am going to suggest to you that this is my life and why I live it in that manner. And it was nice for them to, it was nice to me to see them calling each other brother and sister in that sense. They were saying, there is this camaraderie. I know that Karen's always lecturing me about, if you want friends, you've got to present yourself friendly. She's always reminding me. And it's so very true. It's not easy for me sometimes to go up there and go, hi, this is who I am. I know people might not believe this, but I'm sort of a shy guy. In my own way, okay? Everyone's looking like, oh, brother. But no, in my own way, it's not as easy as you might think to approach people at times. It's easy to stand up here, actually. It's easier because it's not one-on-one. Really, in a lot of ways. The truth be known, to put yourself forward and risk rejection and to be rebuffed. It's not always easy, is it? It's not easy at all at times. But it's something that I think you and I need to be aware of. And again, if the criticism could be made, it's that we don't embrace this opportunity as much as we should at times. Maybe I'm being critical because that's what I see of myself and no one else has this problem. I don't know. But I would suggest to you that we at least think about it. In Jeremiah 10, it says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. And again, that's us as I see it. House of Israel, thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentile. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of their people, for the customs of the people are futile. They're vain. It's nothing but vanity. And you see that admonition again is to the house of Israel, to you and to me. In Jeremiah 11, it talks about a broken covenant. The word that came to Jeremiah in verse 1 from the Lord saying, and Jeremiah is quite an interesting guy. You know that, don't you? And how he was so involved that he was kind of rough around the edges. And he would let people know what's going on. He stood up there. He stood before the synagogue. And he took a lot of guff for being who he was and letting people know. He didn't spare their ears. In verse 2, it says, "Hear the words of the covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Again, it's to you and to me as I see it today. Okay? "And say to them, thus says the Lord of God Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the works or the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God." In other words, here's this alignment. You are going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. I've given you this land. You've got the deed. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to mortgage it? Are you going to cheapen it? Devalue it? Verse 5, "that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then I answered them and said, so be it, Lord, so be it." I think that's so strong and so powerful. And when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what are we looking past? And do we not hope and pray for a land of milk and honey? Isn't that what we're after? "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and the cities of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting them, obeying my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done." In other words, we are held accountable. Wrestle with God if you may. You ain't winning, and you are going to be accounted for. You are accountable, just as I am. Just as I am. Hang with me. Almost done here. Turn to Hosea 11, please. Or Hosea 9. I'm sorry. Hosea 9. Because we're going to look at this judgment on Israel and Israel's sin. I think you and I need to know this. I think you and I need to understand this as the Day of Atonement is approaching. We're not all that far away. What I think I heard Mrs. Derrickson talk about the idea that we're about 7 weeks away from the feast, correct? Seven or so? So, nine? Okay, well, we're close. Okay, it'll be here in the twinkling of an eye, believe me. If 10 years is nothing, 9 weeks ain't anything. So here we are. And I ought to get out of Matthew. That doesn't work too well when I'm trying to turn to Hosea. So, but the fact of the matter is, it is close. And obviously, the Day of Atonement comes before that. And we, before the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is a time when we think about these things, and I would ask that you do so in preparation. That's the one thing about the Catholic Church. I was raised in the Catholic Church. Lent was 40 days, Advent was 40 days. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's something we ought to do, but the fact of the matter is we ought not to show up at church and start thinking about things. It's just like Passover. We read in, 1 Corinthians 11, about examine yourself. I think that's prior to that service. That's what it's saying. Examine yourself. I would suggest to you it's the same thing. Examine yourself. Look at what's going on. Because in Hosea 9, verse 11, it says, "As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer." That's pretty strong stuff. "Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breast. And their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them because of the evil of their deeds. I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. The root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations." You see, It seems like Hosea is trying to tell us that there is definite judgment. And Israel has sinned. We have sinned. And here is the admonition and the warning. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20, please. The choice for you and I today is posed here. I believe in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 20. My subheading before verse 11 says, the choice of life or death. Your choice, my choice. For this commandment which I command you today, it is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. Now put that in perspective. Whether we are literally living in the end times. Remember what I told you about that guy that talked to me about the last 10 years seemed like a blur. I would say the same thing. I would suggest to even the youngest among us, really, what's 70 years? What's 80 years? It's just simply a blur. So these are things that you and I as adults, I stand here almost 57 years old. How much time do I have? But I have this admonition and this warning. For this commandment which I command you today is not to be mysterious for you, nor is far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring us to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You see, that's where we can't deny it. You can't deny it. Even if you've been on sabbatical, I've been on sabbatical, you might say, points in my life. But I couldn't deny it. I knew it. I knew the reality of what I should be doing. Coulda, woulda, shoulda. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgment, that you may live them and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, if you don't put yourself in the right environment, if you aren't within the parameters, the legally set forth territory, you're not going to hear these things. Really, that's as simple as that. Remember what it talks about in Hebrews 10? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, those of you who are of like mind. It seems to be what I read here. God will bless you in the land which you go to possess, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. Surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to go and to possess. If you're not going to do what I say to do, this is what our Father in heaven is saying to me. If you're not going to do it, Jim, you don't get this. Think about how you would actually be minimizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ if you wouldn't follow, and yet you want the land, you want the benefit. We as parents don't allow, or I pray we don't, there is grace, there is forgiveness, I understand that, but we need to teach and we need to understand ourselves that we need to be about our Father's business, that we need correction when we need it. And we need to hear it. We need to put it in our hearts and in our minds. And we need to serve the great God eternal. Why? We read earlier that we are to be different. That even though God was cursing Israel in that sense, he said, here's this remnant. They're still there. And I will bless them. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. Now, of course, many of us turn our attention to Zechariah 14 when we want to read about the nations will worship the king, and we read about how if that there is a point in time when people will, and I took and still do such great solace in this, that people will be embracing tabernacles. And if they don't, there's cause and effect here. No rain for their country. Well, you know how important rain can be. You know how important moisture is and how it replenishes the ground. He's saying if you don't do these things, we can look at it literally and figuratively. But I turn your attention to the very first verse through 9, I believe. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. There is a time when you and I will find ourselves circling the wagons, wrestling against those who will wrestle against us. But God will be with us if we quit wrestling with Him. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken and the house rifled and the women ravaged. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, and He fights in the day of battle, and in the day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it towards the south. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled the earthquake. In the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him, all the saints with you. It shall come to pass in that day that there shall be no light. The lights will diminish. It shall be one day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but an evening. In evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be the living waters that shall flow from Jerusalem. In that day shall be living waters flowing through Jerusalem. It's come to pass. Half of them towards the eastern sea and half towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. We as the bride of Christ want to be there. And we want to be one with our Father. In Revelation 21, we read familiar scripture. I know I've shared it with you before. I won't read that particular portion of scripture. However, it is some of the most important scripture in my life. When the trials and tribulations of my life have occurred, I've always enjoyed or gotten great solace, great strength from verses 1 through 7. But today I would ask that we turn our attention to verses 9 through 11, where it talks about a new Jerusalem. And it says here, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who are you? Who are you? You're the bride. You're it. We're it. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now here, if you really look at it, if you allow your mind to wrap around this, this is now the new territory. This is what the deed's all about. This is what the covenant's all about. It's what we possess. It's this newness of life, this new Jerusalem, having the glory of God, and her light was like most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. In verse 22, it goes on to talk about the glory of that new Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. There will be no threat there. You understand that? In other words, there's no need for protection. The door can stay open. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Where's your name this afternoon? What are you doing? I would ask you, again, not just as an inner Jew, as a physical person, but as a spiritual Israelite, do you lay claim to New Jerusalem? You know Jesus Christ died to allow you your claim on that covenant, that kingdom, to legitimize what was your birthright until sin. But again, he gave his only begotten Son. And your Father in heaven intends that you will live in New Jerusalem. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That none would perish. You are the rightful heirs of the kingdom. Let us today say, we all are Israelites, spiritual Israelites, looking, praying, begging for the return of Christ.